best thing that can happen in our life is to discover his priorities and align with them. Now, that sounds, you know, kind of logical, but it's like, no, it's really a fight. It's really a battle. It's really a lifelong journey. And we can be surprised oftentimes, especially when we're caught off guard by a predicament, a situation, or circumstances about, hey, we still have some room to grow. Or to say differently, we can still be transformed a little bit more into Christ's image. We can still align a little bit more with the nature and, if you will, the disposition of God towards us and towards others. I had a chance to discover that on more than one occasion every week. Hey, I still have some room to grow. Anybody else following me? But if we don't make it a priority, if we don't say it's important to continue the process, there is really an ongoing, constant pressure to conform to the ways of the world, to compare, to compromise, or deception. And I say this in a, humanity is deceived, okay? And so it becomes really easy to go, well, why would I really press into knowing God more when there's a whole, when the majority of people don't even care to know God? Okay, or as a Christian, well, I'm certainly more of a devout Christian than my neighbor who goes to church less than me. You know, there's all of a sudden this sort of, well, let me just compare to people that I can see. And a lot of that is, I believe, what Paul addresses. He's been addressing and what we're going to talk about in 2 Corinthians. We've been looking at three or four books, but there's this ongoing theme to look not to the things that are seen, because they're temporary, but to look to the unseen realm, to the unseen things, because that is the eternal realm. And that really, I think, is our deep, ongoing challenge. When I look at the circumstance, when I look at my surroundings, when I look at what's going on, am I seeing it in the temporal, or am I seeing it in the eternal? And that really is, if you will, as we start today's message, that's really kind of, you know, are the challenge of what are we prioritizing? What's really important? Because a lot of what we put our energy into is just going to pass away. And a lot, and we, you know, there will be those moments. I mean, Jesus used some pretty graphic stories. You remember the one about the poor man, Lazarus, and he was, and the rich man. And, you know, the reality that this rich man was being punished because his life was all about, you know, carnal pursuits. They were all about earthly desires, all about that which was important in that life. And he was suffering and burning. And I mean, it was just very graphic story. Jesus is telling the story. He says, but there's this poor man, this man who really just had his heart turned towards God. And it didn't have much in this life, but he had an ability, a choice to look into the unseen realm and live from that unseen realm. And he, in that life, in that next life, was receiving reward and comfort and blessing and peace. And it's like, you know, and Jesus said, this is really, I mean, this is a picture of our choices and the pursuits that we, you know, really put energy into, because there is a life to come, and there's these stark contrasts. It's not like, well, everybody just gets to enjoy it a little greater or a little less. No, some are. There are some that there's not any joy connected with it, and you know that's so not the American gospel. You know, that's so not the Western communication. It's like, well, we don't want to. If we preach about hell, if we preach about eternal torment, if we preach about fire and punishment, that stuff is just really not popular. You know, it's just not politically correct to say there's only one God and there's only one way to God. And that one way is the man Jesus Christ. And if you don't accept him and pursue him in the fashion that he has prescribed, your eternal reality is torment. And oh, well, wait a minute. Isn't that a little oversimplification? Well, it might be, but it is the gospel. And the good news is God has made a way. And so this whole study that we've been doing, I think this is my seventh sermon on this being ministers of this gospel, ministers of the Spirit. I'm going to take a minute and just review, and I'll just try to say these in succinct statements. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he is the aroma of Christ wherever we go. He calls this our ministry. carrying Christ is the ministry of the Spirit. He refers to the ministry of the Spirit. That's what we've been given. This ministry has extreme glory connected to it. He says more glory than even what Moses got when he was on the mountain and his face shined so much that he had to cover it when he came down to see people. He says the ministry, that was a fading glory, but the glory that you and I share as gospel, as those who have been saved and are now carrying the message of salvation, is more glorious than that example of Moses shining with glory. It far surpasses all the difficulties connected with being a Christian. Because he lists that if we're going to live this life, don't think that it's easy. He said there's all kinds of afflictions and all kinds of attacks and all kinds of predicaments that just being a Christian and saying yes to this ministry is going to inherently present. But the glory far surpasses all of the difficulty. And he says the major key, and I've already talked about it a little bit, is living from or learning to focus on the eternal unseen realities, not the temporal seen ones. He just repeats that multiple times, that don't, you know, we're walking by faith and not by sight. Look to what's unseen, not to what's seen. And our goal is to please God and share the gospel. And we'll all appear before him to give account of our deeds, both good and bad. That's kind of where we ended last week, was in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so we can start there if you want. It says, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And to say differently, there's accountability before the Lord. And he's speaking to believers. So you understand the context. He's not saying, you unbelievers, if you don't say yes to Jesus, you're going to stand before him and you're going to be sorry. That's inherent in the gospel. But he's preaching to believers. He's saying, you who've accepted Christ, recognize that now you're accountable with that message you've been given. Now you've received what's necessary, the Holy Spirit within you, which is powerful enough to transform you. Now you give yourself to the process to transformation, because I've called you to be an agent of transformation to others. And you will stand before me, and based on the decisions and the choices you make with what I've given you, and you'll give account of what you did with it. And that's very sobering. But I'm thinking it's also going to be rewarding, because I believe that most of us can continue right now. If we didn't know that and today was the first time we ever heard that, there's significant enough time left in each of our lives that we can make a great difference with that knowledge if that was the first time we've ever heard it. That from this point forward, just knowing that, we can live in light of that and make an incredible impact and receive incredible reward. So there's a scripture I want to look at with you. You can hold your finger there and go back a book to 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 13 and 14, Paul's speaking of our lives and what we do with our energy. And he says, in the second half of verse 13, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. I just want to make sure that verse is in our mind, because your salvation isn't swinging in the balance. That's not what I'm saying. But your rewards are. And I think that's fair to say most of us have lived our life believing that God is a rewarder, at least our Christian life, of those who diligently seek him. I mean, we believe that, but my encouragement is, Paul's confirming it in a way that says, your salvation isn't what I'm talking about, but there is a possibility that you could show up and everything you're bringing with him burns up. There's that possibility. He says it that way. And I'm like, gosh, I don't want that. That's not what I want. I don't want that for me, and I want that for anybody. And so there's a little gut check there. Regarding the gravity of deciding to receive and discharge this ministry responsibility we've been given, to, if you will, maybe say differently, to choose to build our lives by his blueprint, or our own, you know, or somebody else's. And so Paul actually says to Timothy, you look at this relationship in 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to a spiritual son, somebody that he loves dearly and somebody that he's, I like the relationship dynamic, but he calls him my dear son. He's saying, I care for you. And that's, you know, when I oftentimes think of those that the Lord has given me relationships with, and I do, I have a strong love for people that I'm blessed to interact with and communicate with. And so I appreciate Paul's encouragement here. But he says him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, in a certain very straightforward encouragement, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And I think, wow, if a father is speaking to a son whom he loves, this encouragement, maybe we can receive from that as well. Number one, be watchful. That word in the Greek is nepho, N-E-P-H-O. But it means be calm, be collected, be sober-minded, and be temperate at all times and all things. Keep your wits about you, in other words. Recognize what priorities I give you are my priorities, and they won't change no matter what circumstances do. This is number two, this is 2 Timothy 4, 5, John. And then the second thing he says, endure afflictions. He doesn't even say you might have some trouble. He says if you're going to go after this, afflictions will come. And so this is a necessity to internal peace and fulfilling our call. Afflictions come and afflictions go. Endurance is the key to how they affect you. He didn't say flee afflictions. He didn't say avoid or rebuke them. My point being, if you're going to live the Christian life and embody the responsibilities that we're talking about, afflictions are in the package. And he tells him in another place in chapter 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He just comes right out and says it. I know this isn't real cheerful right now, but it gets better. Okay. It's just true. That's it. Sometimes you have to realize that hey, the reason why this is something to be sober about is because he's not giving us that watered down, sugar-coated, come to Jesus and life will be wonderful and everything will be easy and everybody will love you. No. He's just saying afflictions are going to come because you may become a friend of God, but you become an enemy to all those who hate God. And you become an enemy and a threat to the devil. And that puts a target on you. And I think it's just wisdom to recognize that, because the next thing he tells him is the third thing, do the work of an evangelist. And I just say that because he doesn't say, you are an evangelist. He says, everybody has a responsibility to be a messenger of hope. Do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say you hold the office of evangelist. He doesn't say evangelize. He said do the work of an evangelist. What an evangelist is doing is he's evangelizing. He's preaching the gospel through all things. One famous preacher said at all times, at all things, preach Jesus and when necessary, use words. And the fourth thing he tells them, fulfill your ministry. Now see, that he didn't just say your ministry is only to evangelize. Do the work of evangelists, always be sharing Christ, but fully invest in serving where you're planted. In your specific circumstance, in your specific locale, go completely all in for serving others' needs before your own. That's what that word means, fulfill your ministry. That's that. I was really, really excited when it's the whole thing about ministry is the service of others for the sake of the kingdom. The service of others for the sake of the kingdom. And it's just so contrary, and within church, without church, it's so contrary to say, I'm going to wake up today and think about everybody else before I think about me. I mean, we need the grace of God, because by inherent in the unrenewed, unregenerate man is a self-centered existence. And I don't know, we're going to talk about this a little bit, but you didn't receive new desires in your flesh when you got saved. Your flesh still is at an enmity with God. Your flesh still wants to be pampered and to go its own way and to seek pleasure and to not seek God. And our choice daily is, do I follow my flesh or do I follow my spirit? Do I think of others first or do I think of myself first? And when you talk about fulfilling your ministry, that's your challenge. When I wake up, I go, whose needs come first? And usually it's, God, help me get out of bed. and then, how can I love and serve those in my life and those that you connect me to? And it's not like you don't have to take care of, you know, it's good health practice for you to get your nutrition, both spiritually and physically. It's not saying neglect yourself, your spiritual and your natural health. It's saying recognize that the nature of Christ thought of others' needs before he thought of his own. So Paul's wanting those he loves to be those who receive God's grace and God's great rewards. And so let's look at verse 11. It's kind of where we're starting. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. This is back in 2 Corinthians, by the way. We took a departure, but we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. We'll just stop there for a minute. I think the first thing that Paul says is that all this serious stuff about rewards and appearing before God, all this serious stuff about we have a ministry and God's going to hold us accountable for how we live it out, he's saying this has produced something in us. Said differently, we know what it is to have the fear of the Lord. Proverbs said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, I'm not trying to bash any mindset or model, but too often in modern Christendom, we're Jesus' buddy. You know, God is just kind of happy Santa. And what happens in that dynamic is we lose a healthy fear of the Lord. The part that says our God is a consuming fire. The part that says we'll all stand before him and give account. And fire is how he deals with things. And the only things that make it through the fire are the things that are eternal. And you know that, so Paul says, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And God knows who we are. And I hope you do too. And that's his message. God knows that what we're doing unto him. And I hope you know that too, because there's a whole lot of people, and that's what he goes into. He says, there's people who are saying we're crazy. And this message that you and I carry is not logical. We're going to serve an unseen kingdom and an invisible king who was dead but came alive. And the Spirit that raised him lives in us, and because it does, now we will be risen with him as well. And all those who are unable to comprehend that say, you guys are nuts. That is a crazy message. People die, they don't come back to life. There's what only thing that exists is that which is seen. Everybody knows that science can disprove God, right? No. But that's the message of the world, that those who are Christians are fanatically insane. They believe in fairy tales, and Paul's just addressing that. He says, well, God knows what we are. I hope you know what we are, because it is what it is. And he says, and there's a certain group of people that have said things about us in verse 13, if we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. He's saying there's a whole group of people, they take pride in the seen realm. He said, for those who take pride in the seen realm, rather what's in the heart, you're going to be confronted with people saying, judging, criticizing, based on this seen realm that they take pride in. My car's bigger than your car. My bank account's bigger than your bank account. My church is bigger than your church. My education, I've got more letters after my name. I'm smarter because I'm better looking. And my wardrobe is cool too. It's the Western culture of let's look cool on the outside because on the inside, Christ said this to the Pharisees, there's dead men's bones. There's dead men's bones. And you're the ones that's supposed to be leading the church. and you know how to whitewash the external, but on the inside is death. Again, a harsh message, but Paul's saying it that way. Those who take pride on what's seen and not what's in the heart, they're the ones that's going to be saying you're crazy. And he says, if we are crazy, I just love the way he puts this, if we are out of our mind, because many are going to say that, it's for the sake of God. We're carrying a message of miraculous realities, and that's because the one who authored it is a miraculous God. So if it sounds crazy, it's because God transcends this world's logic. I live in a higher realm of logic than what this world has to offer. And so if it sounds crazy, it's because you just haven't been elevated to the level from which that communication came from. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. In other words, if this is making sense, that's the intention. You get this. You've received the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit within you is the interpreter, is the ability. You had no ability to know God before Christ himself came and moved into you. But now, because of that Spirit that's in you at the new birth, you now have the ability to hear the gospel, to hear these miraculous tales of the unseen realm, of angels and of demons, of eternal life and resurrection from the dead, of miracles and signs and wonders, and you're able to go, I believe that. That does happen, that did happen, and that can happen again. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. Because we can, I see, and God bless you, you're going, yeah, that's right, I do believe in miracles. And again, that just that, even within the church, and I get a little hesitant, but there's a whole section of Christianity that wants to take the power of the Holy Spirit out of the gospel. There's a whole section of people confessing Christ, and it scares me. Miracles don't happen anymore. God doesn't communicate to people anymore. God already communicated to people, and he's done talking. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate. The gifts of the Spirit don't operate. The power of God doesn't operate. And I'm like, my goodness, no. He came so that he could operate. The Jesus I know gave us the Spirit because that Spirit that has always been the Spirit of communicating the nature of God wants to communicate the nature of God through us. And if our religion says it's too hard for me to understand, therefore I'm going to say it doesn't happen, what we're saying is I'm going to have a gospel without the truth, and that's no gospel at all. I'm going to have a religion without power, and that is going back to a religion that depends on what I see, not on what God says. So people are making accusations, and Paul's like, I know it sounds crazy, but I'm thinking Paul actually, he knows something that Jesus said. Because one of the foundational scriptures that we as believers have in our, if you will, our chest of hope and truth and belief is in John 3:3, when one of the leaders of the church confronts Jesus, comes to him at night, and he's trying to inquire about who he is. And you know, I know you're a teacher, but I don't, and Jesus just says this to him, you know, this is the amplified thing. He says to him, look, I know that you're an instructor and a teacher and you know the word. But he says in John 3:3, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, all these things that I'm talking to you about, I mean, you can debate them, but the first step is you must be born again. Because that's the equipment needed to see the fullness of the kingdom that we've been given. Verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Verse 15, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He's saying this love that God has displayed and has demonstrated and he continues to demonstrate it is our driving force. Christ's love is what compels us. And then he says this statement that I think at times he gets misconstrued. He said, he died for all, therefore all died. Now, I put a question mark by that. Because sometimes we can go right over that and say, what does that mean? He died for all, therefore all died. Now, some would say, well, that means that if we accept Jesus, we died when he died. But that's not what that statement's saying. He's saying everybody is dead. There is no human born on this planet that wasn't born into eternal death because of what happened at Adam and Eve in the garden. If it wasn't true, he says, Christ died for all, therefore all died. In other words, if there was one who was alive, then he wouldn't need to die at all. He's saying Christ died for all. And I could word it a little differently. Everybody's dead, therefore Christ had to die for everybody. That's probably a better, you know, if I were translating it. Everybody's dead. There is no good person. There is no anybody who meets the criteria of holiness. And that's where Christ died for them all. And he died for all that those who live, and I just say that those who choose to accept life in Christ now, he died that those who say yes to Jesus don't just get to go to heaven when they die. That's not the culmination of this existence. He says he died and that those who live though by accepting Christ and repenting of their sins should not only live for themselves, their personal choices, but they have to actually shift their worldview, shift their perspective, and align with him who died for them. And that's the responsibility of each and every one of us, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we spend good time and energy, effort, our resource going, I want to live for him, not for myself. The choice to live for him, the cost and the reward must be weighed out in contrast to living for self and the fruit it will produce. I think that's just the common invitation is what's going to produce life. And you know, the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. That's kind of what it is. Because the Holy Spirit was, we all want to have joy in our life. We all want to have peace in our life. We all want to have the kindness that Christ exhibits in our life. And he says, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The only way to have that fruit is to cultivate it in the Spirit, is to put yourself in the place of sowing in the invisible realm. Prayer matters. Worship matters. Being in the Word matters. Listening to the Holy Spirit who convicts us for our own good, and we can repent and respond in a way to realign ourselves. That's healthy. Saying, I'm saved, I got everything I need, I'm going to go my way. That's ignorant. Because there's a war. Your flesh and spirit wage war. And the filter by which we decide who's going to win that war is your mind and your will and your emotions. It's your soul. And if we deceive ourselves into thinking, I got everything I need to live the life of Christ and I'm doing it perfectly already, I just think it's like, no. You do have everything you need. But now you have to come in agreement with it every day, every opportunity to say, flesh or spirit, Christ or self, others or me, which comes first. And excuse me, a little dry there. I took some cold medicine earlier, and so it made me dry. Not that you care about that, but just the reason. In verse 15, after he says he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and are raised again, he goes into so, verse 16, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Said differently, we have chosen to look at things by the Spirit now, even Jesus himself. Even Jesus himself, who we knew as a man, we now acknowledge that there's more to him than meets the eye. He's the eternal Son, resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. And somehow, a lamb who was slain, who is before the throne of God, and his blood is a propitiation for our sin. Somehow, the Son of God and the King of Kings. Somehow, the Prince of Priests, the Prince of Peace, and our Lord and Savior. And there's more, but the reality of it is, this is a big truth, and we say there's more to Christ than what meets the eye, even though when we saw him, We touched him. He was the son of a carpenter, and he was a wise man, and we called him rabbi. There's so much more to it than that. And then this is, personally, this is my life verse. This is one, when I got saved in the 80s, that anchored my soul to everything that I ever wanted to do or did in Christ. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. One translation said, you're a new creature, a new species of being, a man who is dead and now made alive and reborn, a man without God, now a man with God on the inside, mortal on the outside, immortal on the inside. And to me, so much of what we battle with and contend against will be done away with if we understood this reality of God within us. That through the new birth, through our new nature, by discovering who we are in Christ, so much of our consternation and our anxiety and struggle will be dealt with. You say, well, if I'm a new man, why do I still struggle with sin? Well, I just touched that a minute ago, but because the filter by which you're viewing things is still needing to be renewed. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you received on the inside of you is a perfectly renewed man, the Spirit of God in your spirit. Your job now is to transform this part of you that you have control of, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And when you do that, you'll find yourself enjoying this fruit of the Spirit that we all long for. The old is gone. Now begin to cultivate the new that has come. The new one is endued with power. The new one is created in God's image. It's the inner man, the spirit man, the hidden man of the heart. And when we choose to strengthen our spirit man, when we say yes to time in the Word, when we say yes to worship, yes to the things that edify our inner man, that man grows, that man matures, and the fruit of the Spirit is the result. The fruit of the Spirit. There's nobody, if I ask you the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's nobody who if I ask, anybody want that stuff? No, I want all that stuff. I want love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. I want self-control. I want all those things. It's like, well, here's the deal. You have it in you, and how what you water will grow. What you feed. You know, the old story about, you know, everybody's got, you know, two wolves, the good wolf and the bad wolves, and whichever one you feed grows, and which one you don't feed starves. You know, that's one of those, you know, kind of just old pictures that I go, it's still applicable. Paul goes so far in Galatians because he understands that we all have this battle. The flesh and the spirit is an enmity. He said, but if you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts or the deeds of the flesh. The flesh is at enmity. In verse 18, he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world unto himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The first statement, all this is from God. He did what we couldn't. What the law couldn't do, what the best effort of man couldn't do, what religion couldn't do, he reconciled us to himself and gave us that same ministry to be reconcilers. And this ministry of reconciliation, the message of is because of Jesus, that God isn't holding your sins against you. That's the message. That as far as you might think God is away from you, he's nearer than you think because of what God has done. That's our message. He says, this is the message. Your sins can be done away with. And so in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is, right? I'll just give you a little picture real quick. If I'm an ambassador to Haiti, then I have been sent from the government of America to come and be, even though I'm a citizen of America, my citizenship is in America, but I live in Haiti to represent America to Haiti and to the government and all the systems there, okay? And he's saying, you're an ambassador of Christ. Said differently, Christ is a citizen, is the ruler of the kingdom of heaven, and you are now an ambassador of his kingdom where I send you. You represent his values. The values of Christ is the representation that you've been given is to represent the kingdom of God now. You're an ambassador. You've been endorsed by the highest form of government to call every other government into alignment with the government of heaven. And he says, it's as though God were making his appeal through us. God is making an appeal through us. And here's that appeal. The next verse says, this is that appeal that he's making through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He said, that's the message. God gave us a message, and here's the message. Be reconciled to God. We implore you. See, he's not saying to the church, be reconciled to God. They're reconciled with God. He's saying he's made us ambassadors. And this is what we say wherever we go through our thoughts, words, deeds, and actions. Be reconciled to God. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What has separated you doesn't need to separate you anymore. What has held you back doesn't need to hold you back anymore. Whatever it is you think is the reason that you can't come to God, there's a greater reason why you can. It's the love of God. It's the blood of Christ. It's the Spirit of God. That's our message. That's what we get to say as ambassadors to all those around us in every possible way that we can communicate it. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. He is. God is making an appeal to man, but he's doing it through us. And we are heralds of a message. And my encouragement, my invitation, I believe is his, that we must accept the responsibility to proclaim it. I look at a lot of our young, our teenage, junior high school age kids these days, and I'm thinking, wow, it's a lot harder. There's a lot more pressure, than there's ever been. That when I hear and see what's going on. And I'm reminded by God that, God has given you a message. You know who Jesus is. And there's going to be pressure to shrink back. There's going to be pressure to keep your mouth shut. But I'm telling you, there's great glory connected. If people think you're weird, I'm telling you, God doesn't think you're weird. People think you're crazy, God doesn't think you're crazy. I think so oftentimes, man, you have no idea how much power you have when you decide to stand with those peers, with those others who don't know him, and just say, there's a better way. We don't have to do this. God has made a way in Christ. Let me tell you about this other kingdom that I come from that I'm mindful of in this moment. As I said before, and I often say, we don't have... He didn't stop his thought there. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We're heralds of a message. We're equal to everybody who's ever heralded this message. Paul says, you're a co-laborer with me. I was a chief sinner. I was the worst of the worst. I murdered people who said yes to God through Christ. But this grace that's enabled me to carry this is the same grace that saved you and now equips you to carry this. He said, I'm afraid. I don't speak well. I get nervous. He doesn't. He's not. And he's there. I think that's why we say, why Paul calls it the ministry of the Spirit. It's not about you. Jesus told his followers, don't be afraid when you stand before people what you're going to say. He said it this way, open your mouth and I will fill it. Commit to carrying the message and I'll give you the message when it's needed. Because it's not you, it's him. That to me is, because the option is we receive the grace and we do so in vain. That word in vain, the Greek is kenos, K-E-N-O-S, and it means, metaphorically speaking, of endeavors, labors, acts, which result in nothing. Don't receive the grace of God to where it results in nothing. Don't receive the grace of God to where it's fruitless and without effect. This is God's intention. It doesn't depend on how smart you are, just how yielded you are. It's Christ's love that compels us. That grace that you've received is there. God made you for a purpose. He says so. We'll just close with this verse. Ephesians 2 and chapter or 2 and verse 3. Actually, we'll just look at a couple here. We'll just close out with this. Because this sort of describes where we all come from, but how God feels about it, and how we can identify with a new creature and not the old, and find this grace necessary to carry faithfully the message he's given us. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That is incredible. God raised us up so that in the coming ages his riches, the riches of his grace and his kindness expressed in us, would be seen. It would be on display. God's desire to show how merciful and kind and rich in mercy and grace he is the intention from the beginning, is for he would put it on display in you and in I. And he says it again, for it's by grace you've been saved. This isn't something you came up with. This is not my God. I came up with this. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're all created for glory. The glory of God to carry Christ in an earthen vessel and to affect humanity with eternal power by proclaiming this message. Be reconciled to God. He's made a way. Your sin has been dealt with. His righteousness is available. So whatever the disqualifying is, I'm not good with words, I'm shy, I get tongue-tied, I'm afraid people don't like me, you know, just whatever it is, I'm just, you know, that's for somebody else. I just say you this, and I'd say it just as humbly as I can. The word of the Lord over your life, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. He set you free from sin and death to be set free, to set others free, to be set free to carry that message. Stand with me, if you will. Amen. God, we love you. And Lord, I just am, I'm praying, God, that we're all in a new season of life, Lord, to hear your voice more clearly, to align with you, God. And Lord, to believe, even in our weakness, Lord, that you can use us. Lord, even in our fear, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Lord, that you would give us boldness to know that if we commit to open our mouth, Lord, that you'll fill us. Lord, that this new creature that we are in you is fully capable of making you known. Fully capable, Lord, of carrying this glorious message, this fragrance of Christ. Lord, just I'm asking for help. Lord, I'm praying today that you would stir us, Lord, to lean into this with all that we have. God, that Springfield, Illinois, that Southern View, that each of our neighborhoods and areas and workplaces and spheres of connectivity, Lord, would be affected with this truth. We are ambassadors of Christ, and God is making an appeal through us. Lord, we want to yield to that, and we're asking for your grace and your favor. I bless my friends now, Lord, to lean into that. I bless them, God, as we go today, that your peace and your power, your protection and provision would go with us. Lord, that the work, the handiwork that you call us and that you created us to be and to do, Lord, we would embrace and fulfill for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We do want to open the altar this morning for anybody who wants to receive prayer. If you're in need of prayer today, you're dealing with a health issue, you're dealing with just a burden, or something specifically that you want to have agreement and prayer for, I just want to invite you forward now, and we'll there'll be folks, myself included, who'll pray with you and pray for you. If you're on your way out, and I don't get to say goodbye to you, I say to you now, God bless you. It was great. I love you. You're beautiful. Have a great day, a great Sunday, a great weekend, and hope to see you again real soon. God's love, Godspeed, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Good word.